Well, as we come to our last prayer in this series, I want you to travel back with me to the days of Jesus and imagine the city of Jerusalem. In the middle of the city is the magnificent temple of God that had been rebuilt after God's people came back from exile about 600 years before that time. And then it had been 550 years before that time. And then it had been rebuilt, renovated during the days of Herod, King Herod, the guy that, you know, when Jesus was born, that King Herod, he was trying to curry favor with the Jews, so he decided he would give it a big facelift and make it really fancy and pretty and dress it up. It didn't work. They didn't like him any more than anybody else did, but he tried. And into that place, you've got this temple in the middle of it, and surrounding it on three sides is a large courtyard. Now, you're thinking courtyard like we have. No, no. Courtyard. This is like multiple football field size courtyard. It still exists today. That space is still there today. And it's controlled by the Muslims at this time in history. But they've counted up to 10,000 people kneeling in that courtyard to pray. That's a large space. That's our setting for this passage. Every faithful Jew would come to the temple at least once a year, if not multiple times a year, to do multiple things. They would come to sacrifice. They would come to pray. They would come to worship with God's people corporately. Can you imagine 10,000 people all together singing? Would be, wow, hearing God's word proclaimed, wow. But they came to do all those things. And into this setting is a parable that Jesus shares. He doesn't tell us when he shares it, but it's a very familiar story to many of us. And we do know to whom Jesus told the parable. It says this: to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated other people with contempt. He had a target audience in mind. Now, I'm sure he wasn't talking about you and me. Aren't you glad? But he might have been. I suspect if we were more honest, we would have to acknowledge that we are, in fact, at times, the audience of this parable. Because that describes us sometimes, doesn't it? We think we're righteous, and we treat other people with contempt. Mm. Jesus tells this parable in the presence of the very people to whom he wanted to hear, the Pharisees. So he's going to talk to the Pharisees here. And these are people who trusted themselves. They trusted in their righteousness. They treated anyone not like themselves with contempt. And over the years, if I'm being completely honest, I've met some of those people, and I've been this person at times. All I want to do is read the whole passage, it's not long, verses 9 to 14, before we kind of look at it in detail. Scripture says this, verse 9, he, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Father God, we pray that as we look at this passage, that Father, we would not try to set up a dichotomy between these two men and say, well, one's a good man, the other one's a bad man. This one's right, this one's wrong. Although you do say one of them was justified and the other one wasn't. For God, at times, we can see ourselves in both of these characters. At times, we are humble. At times, we are arrogant. At times, we understand who we are, and at other times, we don't get it. So, Father, help us understand this passage and how to apply it to our lives in a way that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we begin with the Pharisee. Now, that's always a good place to start. This Pharisee represents everyone who attempts to come to God based on their good deeds. Look what I'm done. Look what I am. Look what I am. Look what I hear. Look at the verse 11 again. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all of all I get. I think what he's taking here is really, and the more I struggle, I study this passage, the more I thought about it, really this is not the approach that we're supposed to take to God, is it? This is what I would call a peculiar approach. This is not the right approach to God. It's a weird approach. It's a strange approach to God, to come to God and say these things. Because when we're trusting in our works, our deeds, our actions, we ultimately reveal this. We don't really trust God. We're trusting us. In fact, this passage is fascinating. If you go back into the Greek language and begin to look at some of the verb tenses and things like that, what you find is that he wasn't actually praying to God. He was actually praying, get this, to himself. You're going, huh? He was praying to himself, talking to himself about how amazing he was and how good he was and how blessed God was to have him on the team. That's an interesting approach. I would call it a peculiar approach. I'd call it a weird approach to prayer. An egotistical approach. Notice what he talks about. He says, I'm not like other men. Oh, I am nothing like that Chris Dale. Can you imagine praying that in prayer? I mean, as if comparing myself to a holy, righteous man like Chris Dale would make me look any better in the first place, right? But we do that, don't we? We compare ourselves to others. How about this? He says, I'm not an extortioner. Good job. How many extortioners do you know? You hang out with a lot of those folks? Weird. Peculiar. He says, I'm not unjust. I'm not unjust. So it means that I am just. He says, I'm not an adulterer. Okay? I think that's a good place to start in life. And then he does something that is just strange that I just kind of did to illustrate the point. He says, I'm not like that guy over there. Now get the visual. Remember I told you how big the courtyard was? The temple court was a large place, multiple football field size. It can hold up to 10,000 people to this day as they would kneel and pray. That's a big place. Where was the Pharisee? He was by himself, but the indication is he's right up near the front, near the court gates to go into the holier place for the men to go into. But he looks off over there at the end and says, I'm not like that guy. Wow. Aren't you glad that we're not like that? He said, I'm not like them. I'm not unjust. I'm not adulterer. And I'm not like that fellow over there. In fact, you could almost take this and summarize this part of the passage as saying this. God, you're so blessed to have me because I'm not like them. He compares himself to others. He compares himself to someone he knows. Everyone goes, oh, he's not a good man. Now, we'll get to the tax collector in a minute, but y'all probably heard enough about that guy to know he wasn't a favorite guy in his culture. I got a secret for you. We don't really think it's a great thing when the tax collectors reach out to us today, do we? You get a letter of official business, United States Department of the Treasury in the mail, you kind of go, honey, what'd you do? Right? Or what did you not do? We don't ever want to open those letters, right? It's the way it is today. What we see is this Pharisee is relying, get this, on his good works. He's not relying on God's grace. He says, look at me. Look at me, God. I thank you. Look at me. I'm good. I'm not like them. I'm not him. I'm not them. I'm not that guy, for sure. You see, his heart was filled with pride. By the way, that was the original sin. Did you know that? We get something that we don't deserve. Something that we don't merit. Let's get that. That's what Adam and Eve wanted, was something that they couldn't have. See, not one of us can do enough good to ever merit God's favor. And yet, that's exactly what our Pharisee's doing. That's a peculiar approach to prayer. But can I tell you something? That's one that many of us take. we'll point at our goodness. Well, God, I've been involved in this ministry. God, I serve as a pastor of a church. God, I teach a Sunday school class. I'm a deacon in this fellowship. I serve on a committee. I work in Bible school with those snotty-nosed kids every week, 1 week in the year. I do all of that. Look at me. Let's get real and accept our goodness is really irrelevant, especially when it comes to prayer. We are permitted to come to God in prayer, not based on what we've done, not based on what we have, not based on what we say, but on something much greater. And then Jesus pivots to the tax collector. Real short section here. Verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, a sign of humility in their culture, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at the approach of the tax collector. Now, let me remind you what this tax collector represented to the Jewish people. He was Jewish. How do I know that? He was in the temple court, okay? You had to be Jewish to get to this location in worship. So he is a Jew. But he's not a favorite Jew. Why? Because he's chosen to go to work for the enemy. He works for the Romans. He goes out collecting taxes for the Romans. And he would say, okay, well, your tax bill is 100 drachma, or whatever the coinage was at the time, is what the government wants, is $100 out of her. He said, now, honey, your tax bill is 150. Why did he do that? Because the 50 went in his pocket. If he could get 200 out of her, he'd take it. If he could get 500, he'd take it. And everybody standing in the court that day knew, don't trust that guy. He's going to take advantage of you. Because that's how he gets his money. And he takes way more than he's supposed to. Their actions were hated by the Jews because they hated the Romans. This was the evil empire that oversaw their country, that controlled them, that didn't let them have the freedoms to be the people they wanted to be. But he comes with a posture of humility, beating his breast, and he stands in the court and says to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He understood who he was, not just because of his job, but because he was who he was in relationship to the God of the universe. Now, we don't read in this passage he turned over a new leaf. He didn't quit his job that day. Did you notice that? It doesn't tell us that. He left that place. He was still a tax collector. It doesn't tell us much about him. He didn't have a contrite heart. He didn't say, I'm going to do better. Leaving from here. He just said, this is who I am. And he begs God for one thing. Mercy. One writer said this, never are you higher in God's esteem than when you are lowest in your own. But you know, putting ourselves in low esteem really doesn't jive with American culture, does it? This idea of self-aggrandizement and promotion that we have, that we walk around, and I know it's a generational thing, but it's not entirely a generational thing. We walk around with our phones pointed this way, doing these looks, posting everywhere, right? Instagram, social media, TikTok, social media, Facebook, you name it. We're always talking about us. Look at me. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look here. Look where I'm at. I went here. I know people who get on social media and post about, you know, when they went to the bathroom. Can I tell you something? I don't need to know that much detail about your life, right? But there are people that post every little thing about what they're doing. Look at me. Look at this. Look what. This is not the right approach when it comes to coming in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He pled for mercy. He says, God, I'm humbling myself in your sight and I'm beating my chest and I'm going, let your mercy. He doesn't say this, let your mercy flow because I've confessed my sin. He just says, God, let your mercy flow. He doesn't say, let your mercy flow and I'll pay you back. He just says what? Let your mercy flow. He says, God, just let it release in my life. And what he's asking for here is mercy. And I want you to catch a big concept that we don't talk about much in church. This is a great weekend to do it. Memorial Day weekend. The idea of sacrifice. But is the idea of the propitiation that God offers to us that gets applied to our lives in the blood of Christ. It covers our mess. Here's a guy that's got tons of mess, and he needed it covered. He needed it propitiated, if you want the verb there. He needs it covered in his life, and just like we do. He says, I need you to cover that in my life. That's what they did every year on the high holy day of Yom Kippur, when they would sacrifice the lamb and the lamb's blood would be shed for the people of the nation for the next year. When Christ died on the cross, he shed his blood once and for all. For who? For those of us who accept his salvation. And we have the propitiation of Christ on us. He covers our mess. That's what he's asking for in this moment. Whether he understands it fully, grasps it completely, or gets it yet, that's what he's asking for. And he comes in prayer and says, I've sinned. I need your mercy. So what do we do with these two guys? Our perspective is what makes the difference. Look back at verse 14. I tell you, this man, he's talking about the second man, goes down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So we have two characters revealed. It's reminiscent of a courtroom. Hopefully you've never had to spend much time in a courtroom as a defendant or, what's the other side? A plaintiff, yeah, that's the word, where the case is at and the judge has to rule. But the judge in this case is Jesus, and he reveals his judgment. He says what? One is justified, one was not. Now, the original audience would have said, oh, yeah, we know who that is. The Pharisee, I'm sure, was justified because he's the religious and he's the moral and he does all the good stuff and he helps us on our beliefs and he does all this. And Jesus said, no, 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 it's the latter one. Who? The tax collector? Really? No. Can't be him. Do you know what he did to me last time taxes were due? Do you know what he's done in our culture? Do you know who he works for? Do you know what he's with? Do you know what he's about? And Jesus said, exactly, I know who he is. The tax collector left that day justified. In other words, he was declared not guilty. At the end of a court case, they rule, correct? They rule either guilty or not guilty, or occasionally a mistrial, okay? But typically there's an answer in it. And the answer you want if you're the defendant is not guilty. That's what he got. This man had stolen from everybody in the temple court probably. He declared not guilty of a sin. Not because of his promise to be better. Not because he was going to be a good man or go do things different. But because his sin was covered in the propitiation of Christ. So what made the difference in these two men? One focused on his good works. The other acknowledged, this is who I really am. Those who exalt themselves will in time, what? Be humbled. And those who humble themselves will in time be exalted. And how we come to God in prayer makes all the difference. Our approach to God matters. So in a sense, we're not one or the other in this parable, I think, but we're often a conglomeration of the two. Some days, I'm the tax collector with all that entails. Some days, I'm a Pharisee with all that entails. But we want to have the heart of the tax collector. So what do we do with this? Three quick thoughts and we'll be done. First of all, I want to challenge you to see the value of your righteousness, or of my righteousness. It'll be corporate here. See the value of our righteousness. Many of us think that our goodness is, well, pretty good. We think I'm a pretty good guy. We compare ourselves to others, don't we? We look at them and go, oh, I know what he's done. I've heard their stories about them. You know, my culture, my age group and younger, oh, sorry, my age group and older. I'm not looking at anybody particular back here, okay? But we would, or out here, what we often do this. Well, we put somebody's name in that line a lot of times. The younger generation goes, yeah, we heard of him way back in past history. For us, it's, I'm no Hitler. Oh my goodness, I hope not. Why do we pick the worst character we can imagine to compare ourselves to? Because we look pretty good in comparison to those kind of people, don't we? We don't look so bad when we say, well, I never ordered the death of millions of Jews. I never killed people. I didn't start wars. I'm not bad. I'm pretty good compared to, yes, I would agree with you, compared to that German dictator I just mentioned, you are pretty good. But when we say things like that, we're trying to put ourselves in the best light and drawing a comparison between us and those kind of people in the world make us look good. But there's a disturbing truth that is plainly laid out in God's word in Romans chapter 3 that says this, as it is written, none is righteous. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Anybody exempt from that list? Well, that's a disturbing thought, isn't it? The writer of Romans combined verses from the Psalms and the prophet Isaiah to help people understand the low value of our righteousness. Does that mean we don't do good things? Does that mean we're not involved in positive things in life? Of course not. But when we rely on those things to open the door for us to come to God, we are on the wrong standing ground. It's not about what we do. See, we compare ourselves to the Hitlers and the others of the world. We look pretty good. But you compare yourself and your righteousness to Jesus. Uh-oh. We don't look so good, do we? What the Pharisee in our parable sought to do was make himself look good in comparison to the thieves, the unjust, the adulterers, and even that pitiful tax collector over in the corner. And in light of that, he probably looked pretty moral to people. And we may look pretty good in comparison to such people, but when we look at the righteousness of God, we are sorely lacking, folks. I, by myself, have no foundation to come to God based on what I do and what I haven't done and who I am and who I'm not. It's based on something bigger. Because our goodness, as another passage says, is like filthy rags. Worthless. We also need to understand the high cost of mercy. I think sometimes we forget what it cost for mercy to be extended to us. In this parable, the tax collector begs for the propitiation of God to be released toward him. He says, God, I want you to cover my sin, cover my mess. See, he understood his goodness was not enough, but he also believed he could be right through the blood of the Lamb. He didn't call it the big word I keep using, propitiation. But that's what it is. Over in Hebrews, we're reminded, the writer reminded his audience this. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Well, I don't like that. Well, I don't either sometimes. I don't like Dallas traffic, but you know what? It is what it is. I got no control over it. That's just the reality of going down to that big mess of Metroplex called DFW, right? You're going to eventually get stuck somewhere in traffic. Or maybe you're going to create a traffic jam just because you're a country bumpkin driving around a big city like me, okay? But either way, I can't change it, right? I can't change this truth that shedding of blood is required for forgiveness of sin. From the blood of the lamb painted on the doorposts in Egypt to the blood shed on the annual basis for the people at the temple to the shedding of blood was understood to be the covering for the sins of the people. So when Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to die as the perfect sacrifice for your sin, they should have understood he was doing something, wow, amazing for them. They didn't catch it till after he died and rose again. And we need to understand that the only way forgiveness can be found is through the shed blood of Christ. He shed his blood for us. Do you get the cost involved here? God himself lowered himself to be born of a virgin, to live out a life in this world, to be beaten and abused before he was nailed on a cruel cross of Calvary. And it was his blood shed for many that makes the relationship with God possible. His propitiation applied to our lives covers our cheating, our thieving, our stealing, our adultery, all the other things that we as humans, not all of us do all of those things, obviously, but we all have something where we struggle just like the tax collector. And folks, we must never take that cost lightly. Our sin required the shed blood of Jesus to be covered. It worked 2,000 years ago. It still works today. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the right attitude to have in prayer. Coming to God with a heart that says, God, I have no foundation upon which to come to you. I have no standing in front of you without you. And I'm here to speak to you and to talk to you and have a conversation with you. Not with myself, like the Pharisee did. And then the third thought, and this kind of flows out of these first two, is then let God impute his righteousness to you. That's a theological term. I think it's a great weekend to talk about it, because that's what people who give their lives in service to our country, they give, impute to us their service. It's not exactly the same as the biblical concept of righteousness, but it's close. We need to wrestle with the idea of being centered on God's righteousness. The parable Jesus told, centered on the source of righteousness, was it something mustered in the life of a person or something that they receive from God? Do you have righteousness of your own? We do. But does it do any good? It doesn't. So we need imputed to us, through the process of salvation, his righteousness. The tax collector expressed the right attitude. He went home justified. You know, somebody once said this, and it stuck with me for years, that being justified is being declared as just as if you never sinned. Have you heard that before? I want us to be people who are justified by the blood of Christ on a regular basis so that we live lives that honor Christ and honor the Lord God. And that happens when we humbly come to God with a heart of contrition and humility, and we place our lives in his trust. The reason he does this is revealed in 2 Corinthians 2. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Here's the cool outflow of all this process. You and I, when we're allowed to have his righteousness imputed to us, we become his righteousness in this world. Got to be careful not to become like the Pharisee, but to live humbly and gratefully with what he's given us on the cross of Calvary. I encourage you to respond as God leads you this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the blessings of being in your house, gathered, singing, worshiping, looking at your word as worship, giving as worship. Father, we thank you for everything you do in our lives. And Father, some days, if we're honest, we're Pharisees. And some days we're tax collectors. Well, Father, give us the heart, the attitude of that tax collector who understood who he was. He understood who you are. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, we pray these next moments as we respond publicly, privately, you would move as you see fit. In Jesus' name.